Nope. How about now? Huh? There it is. All right, good deal. You playing with your iPad back there, I know. Checking your Facebook, whatever. That's okay. Hey, good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Glad to be with you all tonight. Last week, I got a chance to talk a little bit about some of the things I've been learning in my degree at Southern. Specifically, I was talking about my project, my doctoral project about family discipleship. Oh, there's more of me. And which, by the way, the family discipleship class, we just had the third out of four this morning, and it has been so much fun. So I appreciate your prayers in that. It has been, I think, a blessing to our families. It's been really great for me to interact with our parents. Something I don't get to do a lot. And so I appreciate your prayers. And that's been really fun. And they've been learning just the same stuff that I gave to you in a little format last week. Tonight, however, what I would like to do is share with you a little bit about what I've been learning in my classes. So it's kind of the weird thing about this degree is that I have to read, for about every class I've had to read about 2,500 pages gearing up for it. But it's all been actually really good stuff, so that's been nice. And on top of that, I have to read a whole bunch of pages for the project, so the family discipleship that I was talking about last week in Deuteronomy 6. So I went into this degree, and there's all sorts of concentrations and focuses, and I chose biblical spirituality, which leads to the question, what on earth is that? That's actually the question for the entrance. So you fill out your application, you have to do like an entrance essay, and it has to be long, and it's terrifying because you're applying for a doctoral degree and you're like, this is going to be garbage, they don't want this. And the question is literally, how would you define biblical spirituality and what have you read on the subject? Oh my goodness, I agonized over that paper. But that's what we're going to talk about tonight, because that was in large part what we spent four seminars talking about. What is biblical spirituality? What does it look like? And we did a lot of look at what it's been historically in the church. If I can get some of the explainer, maybe boring things out of the way. So I took four classes. I took biblical spirituality in the minister's life. I took Christian classics, which was like church history through books. It was so good. I read Augustine. We read Imitation of Christ by Thomas A. Kempis. Basically like going through the centuries, reading popular spirituality books. Biblical spirituality in the church, and then spiritual awakenings and revivals, which was kind of like another history, but looking at revivals throughout history. So those were the courses that I took. But it comes back to this question, what is biblical spirituality? And it might help us tonight to start with what it's not. Because if you pay any attention to the world today, spirituality is sort of this catch-all word that can mean basically whatever you want it to mean. I was actually speaking with one of Andre. He's one of the parents here in our church, and he did his undergrad at Cornell University. And when he was there, he was an electrical engineer. There was a center for religious studies, or a center for religion and biblical studies. And it's not a Christian university, but they had a center for religious studies. He said he went back, I think last year, for a wedding, and they've changed the title of it to the Center for Spirituality and Self-Meaning, or some such drivel like that. But that's what our culture has done. We've taken any sort of legs or foundation to what could be meant by spirituality and just said, you know what, you just go figure it out. Go feel it out, see what you think it means, and then let us know. Probably because they don't actually know. But I want to start by telling us a little bit of what spirituality is not, because that'll help us understand what we mean when we say biblical spirituality, which is what should matter to us. Spirituality is not a way of describing something that is non-physical. In fact, spirituality has nothing to do with physical or non-physical. So one of the great heresies that arose during the writing of the New Testament was something called Gnosticism. Have you guys heard that phrase before? It was a Greek heresy from the Greek word, which means to know. And to totally not do it justice at all and sum it up, Gnosticism was this idea that the physical was bad, and the immaterial, the spiritual, the almost ghostly, was good. In fact, the body was seen as a prison for the soul. And so the goal of life was to rise above, to ascend, to escape from your body. In fact, the heresy that came into it was when they said that Jesus didn't have a body, when they said that Jesus came as a spirit, or that when he rose from the dead, he rose as a spirit. And the only reason that's worth bringing up now is because we live in a very Gnostic culture. When we talk about spirituality, we think of the immaterial. We think of the non-physical, which we'll get into some of our other misunderstandings that I'll hit in a minute. But I wanted us to start here. And to start in 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to flip there with me real quick, we'll look at a little bit of what Paul says about this. And why it's so important to understand spirituality is because it's a word that's used in Scripture. And if you have in your head an inaccurate understanding of the word spiritual, then when you read it in Scripture, you're going to be all sorts of confused. So we get to 1 Corinthians 15, and this is where Paul is writing about the resurrection. And it is a wonderful, dynamic chapter. Ends with the poem, "Death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? And death, where is your sting?" But he talks in 1 Corinthians 15 about different bodies. Because at this time, again, there's Gnostic heresy that says, well, when you resurrect, you don't resurrect with a body. Why would you resurrect with a body? And he goes on to say, there's many different kinds of bodies. There's animal bodies and star bodies and human bodies and angel bodies. And there's all different sorts of bodies. And if you look with me in verse 44, you know what, we'll start in 42. He says, "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body." And that is significant because he says body. There is a spiritual body. He goes on further down in verse 53 to write, "For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality." When the world talks about spirituality and spiritual things, it's almost in this unclothing, this removal of the natural and the physical, and this idea that the things of earth are dirty and nasty. When Paul talks about spirituality and our spiritual bodies that we have in the resurrection, it's like putting clothes on. It's like what we're wearing is not enough, and we need more. When we put on our spiritual bodies, this doesn't make sense. It's a deeper level of physicality. I heard someone say this the other day, is that Jesus has a physical body right now. Yes? Yes? Yes, Jesus has a physical body right now. Do you see Jesus right now? No, his spiritual body is a deeper level of physicality than we understand. And since that is like nonsense to our frail minds, we're going to leave that right there. But this helps us to understand spirituality is not a removal of the natural, because that's going to help us understand how we live the spiritual life. The second thing that spirituality is not, and I actually just heard this morning, spiritual does not mean elite Christian. I heard someone today talking about... and I realize, I hear this phrase all the time, "Oh, reading the Bible and praying is for spiritual people." I mean, yes, it is. We are all spiritual people. But it's not for this class of Christian who is somehow spiritual or elite. There is no designation between spiritual Christian and non-spiritual Christian. Because to be Christian is to be spiritual. And again, as we talk about what it is, we'll clear that up. Because the third thing, and this is like, there were a bunch of words. Modern spirituality is mystical. It's a feeling. It's an emotion. It's an ascending. Again, we get back to that Gnostic idea of escaping from the prison of our bodies. When we talk about spirituality in the world, they talk about it as just whatever you feel. And so you see how it gets real foggy, real fuzzy, very fast. And when you take the body out of the spiritual, the physical out of the spiritual, it doesn't really mean anything anymore. But spirituality is anything that is of the Holy Spirit. As you look at spirituality in the New Testament, anywhere you see that, it is used as an adjective to describe anything that is fueled by, anything that is filled by, anything that is of the Spirit of God. When Paul talks about spiritual bodies, he's talking about bodies that are of the Spirit of God. We're going to read Romans 8 here in a second, where Paul talks about life in the Spirit. But this is an important distinction, is to realize that when you read spiritual in the Scriptures, is that it is not a mystical, meditative, far away, sitting on the floor with your legs crossed sort of spirituality. It is a very bodily spirituality. But it is a body that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. One last thing before we get into the Word, which we need to. A metaphor that I thought about for this, for biblical spirituality. Imagine a sailboat out on the water. A sailboat must have what to go? Wind, right? Wind. If you have a sailboat, even if the sail is up, if there's no wind, it's just sitting there. Now, if you just had wind but not a sail, your boat's not going anywhere either, right? You're just going to sit there and feel a breeze on your face. And what I love about this analogy is that the word for spirit, pneuma, or even in the Old Testament, ruach, is the same word for breath or wind. Breath, wind, and spirit is the same picture. And it's the same way with us. We must have our bodies. We must have our physicalness so that we can interact with the world. I don't think it's that groundbreaking. If we didn't have bodies, we would be ghosts. And in the same way, we need the Spirit to fuel us, to power us, to live the life of Christ. If all of this is very like, why is he talking about this? I hope this makes sense as we go. But we have to understand some of these building blocks and understand I've sat in so many seminars about this, so please don't be bored with me. I want us to understand this distinction in spirituality, biblical spirituality. With that, please open to Romans 8 with me. Romans 8, I'm going to start reading in verse 1 for us. Now, I'm going to read a lot. I hope that's okay with you. Because, in fact, part of biblical spirituality is biblical, right? And as we'll talk about, you cannot grow in Christian spirituality without the Word of God. So we're going to be in Romans chapter 8, and I will start reading for us in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let me read that again and we'll keep going. Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Do you see now why, even with that little section, understanding when Paul says flesh, he's not talking about those that are just in bodies, but bodies empowered by the Spirit, bodies filled with the presence of the Spirit of God. Verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who doesn't have the Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, We are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. But you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are his children. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. Here's why this is so significant. Because in the conversation of spirituality, you have two ends of the spectrum. You have this feel-good, ethereal mysticism that has no meaning in the physical world. And you have what we've been guilty of lately in the modern church, which is just kind of ignore the spirit. In the Christian life, as Paul writes here, is nothing without the Spirit of God. I grew up and it felt like when we talked about the Trinity, sorry, I just cracked my knuckles in the microphone. That was a bad, I apologize for that. How do we come back from that? When I grew up, we were talking about the Trinity, and it was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But it felt more like it was the Father and Son, and then they had this friend, the Holy Spirit. Don't worry about him. He's a little weird, right? Like, we never talked about it. It never was a thing because so many people have taken this idea of spirituality and just sprinted off and left field with it. But if we don't come to a healthy understanding of our life in the Spirit, well, we have no life. That's what Paul says. Is that life according to the flesh, which is the word that Paul uses for non-spiritual, is death. And in fact, we only receive life in Christ when we receive his Spirit. Which leads to the next question. How? What on earth does this look like? How do we do that? If we need the Spirit of Christ in order to have life, how do we get there? Because we want life. What I want us to hear tonight is that in order to experience the Spirit of Christ, it comes in a very physical, tangible way, because that's the way we interact with the world. We, of course, receive Christ's Spirit by giving our lives to him, by having faith in him, that's what Paul writes. By committing our lives to him, Christ shares his life with us. And where I find so many Christians stall out is that we get to this point of conversion and then we don't know what to do with it. Verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put death to the deeds of the body, you will live. Two of the courses I took in this program were about spiritual disciplines. There were personal spiritual disciplines, and there were corporate spiritual disciplines. And again, spiritual disciplines are one of those words that might be a little odd for some of us, something that doesn't quite make sense, sounds kind of like a weird exercise routine for Christians. But all we mean when we talk about spiritual disciplines are things that we do to discipline ourselves, to train ourselves in our bodies to live by the Spirit. Because Paul even talks, if we were to read further in chapter 8, he talks about this inheritance that we have of the spiritual bodies that we don't have yet. And all of us know that, right? If we got up, some of our bodies are going to creak, right? We're going to make noises. We have sore bodies because we have broken, failing bodies. So we live with the Spirit of Christ, but not yet with spiritual bodies. We live in this now and not yet. We live in this frustrating in-between time where we want the will of Christ, but we're not real good at it. And so the way that we train ourselves in that, the way we grow in the spiritual life, I think is best defined by the spiritual disciplines. Now, before we get into some of those, some of the marks of the Spirit-filled life, some of the ways that you see that your life is fueled by the Spirit. Is union with Christ. Is being shaped by a church community. Is being committed to the mind, as opposed to modern spirituality, which says that the mind doesn't matter, it's all feelings. Is that we are fueled by thanksgiving. We are grateful to God. That we are refined in our suffering. We don't view suffering as the enemy. We view it as a way to grow. We are rooted in the hope that we have in Christ. We are nurtured in prayer. And we are cultivated through the Word of God. These are signs that you live with the Spirit, that you're growing in the Word, that you are nurtured in your prayer life, that you have hope beyond this world, that you have union, relationship with Christ, that you are grateful to God, even in times of suffering. And then, of course, we know the fruits of the Spirit, right? Love and joy, peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. I'm glad I didn't forget any of those. But how do we grow in these things? Do we just sit around and hope? Sit in a chair and say, God, I want to be better, please. Thank you. Oh. So let's start with personal spiritual disciplines. What are things that we do in our life to grow in the Spirit? Read the Bible. Yes, it all starts with the Bible. In fact, so if there was a 1A and a 1B for most important spiritual disciplines, there is reading the Bible and there is prayer. And doing those things together is really great too. And when you read the Bible, you don't just sit there and read it and say, okay, and then you leave. You take it in. You meditate on Scripture. I hesitate. Another word I hesitate to use because meditation has been so stolen. But to sit, my professor used the analogy of a tea bag. You soak your tea bag in water. If you just dunk it in once and throw it away, you do not have tea. If you dunk it in twice and throw it away, you do not have tea. You have to let it soak. And so we are the water, and God's Word is the tea bag. We must soak ourselves in God's Word. We must read and sit and reflect and journal. We must memorize God's Word. I am challenged in my life, because I like to read a lot of books. I met my goal last year. I read over 60 books. That was great. Slowed down a lot after my son was born, but I was able to read. But I challenged myself. Am I reading Scripture as much as I'm reading other books? Am I reading Scripture as much as I'm allowing myself to be entertained? Now, it's not a legalistic thing, like I must read this many words of Scripture for this many words of a book, but it's what are you meditating on? What is shaping who you are? Is it the Word of God? Because this is where we go far astray, is when we have kind of a loose concept of what Scripture says, and then we're just like, yeah, but I'm going to do this instead, and we leave the Bible at home. That's one of the most dangerous things in preaching, is when we have a point we want to get across and no Scripture that backs it up. It's one of the reasons I hesitate even tonight with this idea of this is what I learned in class. Thankfully, it was all founded in Scripture. So we have Scripture. The second 1B is prayer. And for being such a natural, expected part of the Christian life, so many Christians are uncomfortable with prayer. But prayer is simply communion with the Father. It's simply being in His presence, talking to Him. When Jesus was talking to His disciples, He said, when you pray, do this. When you pray, do that. When you pray. He didn't say, if you feel like praying, try this on for size. No, He said, when you pray, pray our Father in heaven. Holy is Your name. Your kingdom come and Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is a prayer that is not about, God, I'd really like that new car. God, I'd really like for that person to stop being really obnoxious. This is a prayer that says, God, Your will be done in my life. God, I've sinned against You. Forgive me. God, I need You. Give me my daily bread today, because my refrigerator isn't what gives me food. You are what gives me food. It is a prayer that says, God, above all else, Your will be done in my life. And that's what we're talking about with biblical spirituality, is a spirituality that says, What I want isn't what's most important, what God wants. God's Spirit, the movement of His Spirit, is what is important. There's so many others that we could go with, but the last one I want to mention before we move into the concept of corporate. Say fellowship? Oh, that's a good one. We'll bring that one up, Betsy. That's not the one I was going to use, but fellowship. This right here. Spending time with other believers and not just sitting around watching TV together, but sitting around and discussing the things of God, the things of the Spirit, saying, what is God doing in your life? And the last one is fasting. Again, something that has fallen difficult and out of vogue for us, but taking time to cut things out of our life. Again, one of those things. Jesus said, when you fast. He didn't say, if you feel like it, don't eat for a little bit. No, Jesus said, when you fast, when you set aside things to remind yourself that what you need is God. Now, fasting is not something that is popular today. I feel like Betsy wants to hit me for saying fasting. But what a good practice. One thing I've found in my life that has been so beneficial is I'll take a day of the week and simply fast a meal. And I'll use that time not to sit around and mope and complain, but I'll use that time to be in the Word, to work on a sermon that I'm preparing or a lesson or anything like that, because in our fasting, we rely on God. And that's why we practice the spiritual disciplines, is it's a constant reminder, hey, me, I'm not enough. I need the Spirit. Because like Paul says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But there's also things that we do together as a body of Christ. There are corporate, which is, maybe that's a weird word. There are spiritual disciplines that we do together as the body. We read the Word of God. We preach the Word of God. So the things that we talk about individually are still corporate. We just do them with other people. And so we preach the Word of God because that's how we grow, is hearing His Word. We sing. We praise God together. We pray together. We fast together. Or we should, maybe. We fellowship together. That's why we come together. But there's other things, other marks of the church that we use to grow. And these are all centered on what I like to call accountability. You have membership in a church. Again, something that's going by the wayside in modern times. And membership in a church is simply saying, I belong to this body of people, and they belong to me, and we belong to Jesus. And it is my responsibility how they live their life, just like it is their responsibility how I live my life. And we don't like that, because we don't want other people knowing our business. But that's why we're all here, is so that we can walk alongside each other. Church discipline is another discipline, and it goes right alongside membership. It's the ability to look at your brother and sister and say, that's not the way that God has called you to live. It's the ability to have that uncomfortable conversation, to call someone to account and say, that's not what God has called us to. And you need community in order to have church discipline. There's the Lord's Supper. There's coming around and remembering together what Christ did for us. All of these things, again, I could continue to list. You can read books. There's so many good books about this. But these are all acts that we do in the body to help discipline ourselves to live by the Spirit. And I think this is where I want to bring it all home for us tonight. Is that we need to reclaim spirituality in the church. We cannot let culture tell us what it means to be spiritual because they're just wrong. How could they know? It's not their fault. They don't have the Spirit. We as the church need to reclaim the Spirit. We need to live lives that are fueled, have our sails filled full with the Spirit of God so that as we leave this place, we go and carry the presence of God with us. I was so challenged. I was reading a book by a fellow who was talking about his time as a hospital chaplain. And he said that his supervisor reminded him, when you enter that room, you're not entering the room as so-and-so, as a person. You are entering that room as a representative of God, of Christ. That's how we live our lives. Everywhere you go, your relationship with your husband or your wife, your children, your coworkers, You go as a representative of the presence of Christ. Because that's what we're all about here, is we are being conformed to the image of the Son of God. We are being conformed to Christ. We are being made like Christ through the power of his Spirit. So tonight, I urge you to desire a Spirit-filled life. I think some of us are content to just kind of go to church and get by. If people think that we're doing fine, that's good enough. They'll stay out of our business. But start by desiring a Spirit-filled life. Start by looking at the way that you live and the things that are holding you back, the things that are death to you. There's not a lot of gray area between that death and life. It's to realize that if something is not by the Spirit for the benefit of God's kingdom, then it is death to you. So first, desire to overcome that. Second, pray for a Spirit-filled life. There is no other starting point in getting there. Is that you must go to God and say, God, I need you. I can't do this on my own. By nature, we do not roll uphill to God. We trip downhill into ourselves. We cannot do this without God. So desire to live a Spirit-filled life. Go to God. Pray for a Spirit-filled life. And then live a Spirit-filled life. Realize that the Christian life is not spent in a closet. It's not spent in a sanctuary. It's not spent in silent reflection. A Spirit-filled life is just that, a life. It is a life that you carry with you, that you carry into the lives of others, and to realize the magnificent responsibility that God has given us, that when his Son died for us, that when we found life in him, it wasn't so we could be whisked away to somewhere else. It wasn't so that we could just kind of go do our own thing, but it's so that we could go into the world as his representatives, reclaiming the image of God. That is what we have been made for. It is what we have been redeemed for. And so I urge you tonight, go live that life in the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, break our hearts for you tonight. May we simply live Spirit-filled lives. May we recognize the deeds of the flesh, the things that are death to us. And may we be more and more filled by your Spirit. Good Father, give us life. We thank you for your Son, for his sacrifice, for his life that he has shared with us. Lord, we thank you for sharing your Spirit with us. What an amazing thing that weak vessels though we are, that you would fill us with your very Spirit and presence. May we listen for that. May we be in tune to your Spirit and live lives chasing after your will and not our own. Discipline us through the reading of Scripture and prayer, through fasting, through fellowship, through discipline, through membership, through the Lord's Supper. Father, in all these ways, turn our bodies into spiritual bodies. We long for the day that you return, that you make us new. Father, we long for the day that we don't have to battle against the flesh, but that we will live fully and freely in your Spirit. May we begin to realize that in our lives now. It is in your holy and awesome name that we pray. Amen.